And I have a strange confession. I love funerals. I love funerals when someone lived well and died well. And I was at one of those funerals, one of the most impacting funerals of my life, if not the most impacting one. This was a funeral of a guy named Danny Mulkey. And when Danny's kids reached out to me this week. I had invested and discipled Danny's kids. They're just a little bit younger than me. They reached out to me and said, "We just want you to know that Danny's dying. He's still with us, but he's about to go and be with Jesus." I had instantaneous grief, you know, just, oh, this ugh in my spirit. And then, strangely, and you know how our minds work, immediately I have this memory, and it's of me and Danny out in a field dove hunting. And you guys know that I like to hunt. And Danny, if I could just picture Santa Claus, but no hair on top. Danny had this big belly that just made you love him because he'd just sit with his hands perched on it. And so Danny and I out dove hunting. And just for you to know about me and my marksmanship, some moments I can be like Jason Bourne. And some moments I'm like Elmer Fudd, if you remember him from Bugs Bunny. I can be like the best shot, and I can be the worst shot. And this was a worst shot day. And so we started out, and Danny's like, "Robert, birds." And I'd shoot and miss. And you know, at first he's like, "That's okay. You'll do better next time. Robert, here they come. Boom, 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 boom." Then he's like, "Okay, okay, let's try that again." And finally they're coming over, and you start hearing him go. And finally, we're out in the field, and he's like, "Herber," that's my last name, "Herber, these doves have never been so safe as when you're out here. It's like you're guarding them. It's like you're their bodyguard." And so I don't hit one bird. Some of you are like, "Oh, thank you, Lord. God was moving that day." You shouldn't shoot dove. They landed on Jesus. I like to eat them and have it in me. Anyway, by the end, I hadn't hit one bird, and they stopped flying, and he's like, "Herber, I can't leave you. We can't leave this place without you hitting something, so I want you to shoot my water bottle." So he, no lie, he starts throwing up his water bottle like 10 feet from me. I couldn't hit the bottle. And by the end of it, he cannot stop laughing. Like, he is cracking up, and he had this contagious laugh. And that is what people talked about in this funeral over and over again, is just the laugh, the joy. It was so interesting to me because no one talked about any exceptional talents or abilities he had. They talked about his love. And so his daughter gets up and she said this, and I actually started taking notes on what his daughter was saying because I was like, I want this to be the goal of my life. She said, "To know Danny was to feel loved." And she said this next phrase, she said, "He made it safe to be human." Oh my goodness. So she started giving examples for her life. She was like, "He put up with me and my ridiculousness." She goes, "I remember when I thought the whole world should be vegetarian, and so I made my dog become a vegetarian." And she was like, he still loved me. He still put up with that. And but then she told this story about when they were living in Siberia, and she said outside of our flat was a train track, and a guy got hit by a train, and no one went to help. And she said, "My parents ran down. But they didn't just help him." She said, "It was freezing, but my dad took off his coat and put it as a pillow for the guy's head. And then my mom took off her coat and put it on this guy, and they just sat and waited until the ambulance came." They said they wouldn't leave him. And then he said, "My dad didn't know this guy from Adam, but every week he'd go and visit and say, 'Hey, Sam and Holly, I haven't seen you guys in a while. Great to see you.'" These guys were with us in the very beginning of the church and have been up in Temecula. Anyway, that was a Danny moment right there. They said he'd visit. They'd just go and sit by this guy's hospital bed. And then because there weren't access to wheelchairs in their town of Irkutsk, Siberia, that he actually made sure and procured a wheelchair and had it flown over from America for this guy to have. And there was just story after story. Then his granddaughter gets up and speaks. And she, Danny, loved globes, and there's a globes and maps. And so there's a picture of him giving her a globe at 2 years old. And she talks about her grandfather that gave her the world. But at the end, she goes, so granddad, she's a junior in high school. She goes, I commit to follow Jesus wholeheartedly like you did and to stop for the one so that no one's left behind. I actually had one of those ugly cry moments, those times where you go like that and you suck in air and you're like, oh, no one heard that. And in that moment, I thought, well done, Danny. And you can die because you've replaced yourself, not just with the next generation, but the next generation. One of the most impacting things about Danny for me was sitting in his house and just watching him in his lazy boy chair, being peaceful and content, and watching how his eyes of love for his wife. Like, I just liked watching his eyes of how much he loved his wife. But he was also the first person when I first said that we were going to move out to San Diego. Everyone wasn't excited about it, and it's because they loved us. But I remember Danny going, you have to move, Robert, because it's time for you to be a father. And that made me think about last week's message. If you didn't hear it, please go back and listen to it, because we talked about the stages of spiritual maturity. I'll put them up for you real quick. The stages of spiritual maturity, we talked about that we start as babies, we get saved, and we're born, and it's a beautiful stage of starting to just receive the love of God. But then he wants us to move to children, and children actually start interacting with other kids. And so if it's just all about you and your spiritual life, you know you're a spiritual baby. If you actually start caring, participating in the church, that's when you know you're a child, because children actually learn to share and they learn to care about each other. But then we go on to young men and young women who we actually start living out. We're not just hearers of the word, but we're doers, and we actually can practice the word of God, and we start overcoming the devil. That's what 1 John 3 says, and we can start having children. Like, that's when you become a certain age, you go through puberty, and you can have children. That's the same in the body of Christ, where we have spiritual children, and then the goal is fathers and mothers, where we actually care for children, and we actually have a deep experiential knowledge of God. Well, Danny was a father, but the thing about him is he wanted me to become a father. You know, he wanted to train and raise me to become a father, and so I was thinking about this bad dude in scripture, like horrible guy doing horrible things. I want to jump in there in Acts 9 because there's this crazy transformation. Acts 9, 1 through 6. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats. He's breathing out murderous threats. Do you catch how bad this guy is? Murderous. He's breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners. So he's like murderous. He says harsh, angry things. He takes basically, he puts people into slavery. And as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. He replied, now get up and go in the city. You will be told what you must do. So this is why our vision statement, get rocked, get real, and give it away. Saul gets rocked. He has an encounter with Jesus. So that he gets born again. He becomes a baby. But how are we going to see Saul go from a baby to being the one who says, you have many teachers in the body of Christ, but not many fathers? So I became your father. So he goes from being a baby to a father, and pretty rapidly, I might add. Jump to Acts 11. Perhaps you haven't seen this, because I think sometimes we just think, well, there's some people that are just very special, and they just kind of evolve, you know, into this spiritual giant. But what you might not know is the process that Paul goes through, because I don't have time to unpack. But if you look at Acts 9, you see Saul going through these five D's. And so we've written a book. You can get it on the way out. The five D's of how you go from a baby to a father. Can you put the five D's up for me? So Saul makes this decision. He gets dunked. He gets baptized. He gets delivered. Remember, scales fall from his eyes. But the next thing that we often don't know about Saul's life is that he gets discipled. Saul gets invested in by two older guys in the body of Christ. So let's look at Acts 11, because this is Saul's main spiritual father. I don't know if you've ever seen it this way, because things happen so fast in the book of Acts. It says, some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went down to Antioch and began to speak to the Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas, so remember that name, Barnabas, to Antioch. When he arrived and saw the grace of God, what it had done, he was glad and encouraged them to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. So it's explaining, Barnabas is a spiritual father. He lives out the scripture. He shares his faith. He lives out the Holy Spirit-filled life. But watch this. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. You see that? He's still known as Saul. So he is a very new believer, but Barnabas is like, it's not just about me doing the work. I'm going to find a young dude who I'm going to raise up to become a spiritual father. So Barnabas went to Saul to Tarsus to look for Saul. When he found him, he brought him to Antioch, and for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. So what's going on is Barnabas is like, it's not enough for me to just, I'm not just going to be the spiritual father. I'm going to raise up. I'm going to have spiritual children who do what I do. So even this really like bad, scary guy who I know killed one of my friends, Stephen, and he's murderous. He says harsh things, and he's like a slave driver. He's putting people in slavery. But I hear that he's had an experience, and everyone deserves a chance. Can I just say that again? Everyone deserves a chance. I'm so glad Barney took a risk on Paul. Here's what I think about in discipleship is that we often think, I've got to be this Jedi to invest in someone. And there's just the cream of the crop are the ones that are going to get invested in. And so here's what I often hear people say is they're like, man, who am I? And you've probably thought this before, like, who am I to invest in someone, to disciple someone? And here's the main thing I hear. I don't know what to do. Like, I think most people, I bet, as I'm talking to you in here, that at times you feel love for other people. And you're like, I'd actually love to help people. And actually, if someone got hit by a train outside of my flat, yeah, I'd want to do what Danny did. But then we get paralyzed and think like, but I don't know what to do. And here's my premise. This is what I'm learning right now, and it's just rocking me, is if you'll just meet with people, you'll change lives. So let me talk about why for a minute. If you just meet with people, you'll change lives. So I've been studying this whole material, and it's really talking about what joy is. Because humans are motivated by joy. And so Dr. Alan Shores, right up the road, I think he's at UCLA. He's either at UCLA or USC, and they don't even think he's a believer. But let me explain to you how he defines joy. Dr. Shore defined joy as relationally someone who is glad to be with me. And you receive joy when you are the sparkle in someone's eyes. Like, this is a neuroscientist. And this is how he's describing joy. He's like, if you want to know what true joy is, it's when you have a relational connection and you can tell someone's glad to be with you. Like, have you ever talked to someone you're like, they were glad to see me. They lit up. That's what we say. They lit up. There's two light ups now these days. Their face lit up. when they saw me. And you walk away, you actually feel good. I've always wondered, church, about this verse, the Aaronic, A-A-R-O-N-I-C, Aaron, the high priest Aaron, the Aaronic or high priestly blessing that God says, tells us priests to say over people. Some of you know it. May the Lord, there's a song, Kerry Job sang it, and now it's in all our heads. The Lord bless you and keep you. What's the next part? Make his face shine upon you. And I never got that. Do you know that neuroscientists now explain that you receive joy when someone's face lights up? Like, that's when you, and did you know now that neuroscientists are saying that's how your brain, in a healthy child, that's how their brains develop. That you, when a mom is looking at her child and smiling at him, or today, Zach Shipley, who our tech director, had his son, and he just kept looking at him, and I couldn't stop looking at this baby because it's so cute, biggest eyes. But when you're looking at your child, the baby, that actually makes the brain develop. And how you process and how your character works, can we put up this? I keep referring back to this, but I really want you to get it. I hope if I show it to you enough, you're going to get it. Put up the brain image. How our brains process this. This is looking this way. So you process information that comes in the back of the right side of your brain, okay? And so your right side responses is where your gut reactions are. So when something happens, you have a gut reaction. And have you ever noticed that sometimes your gut reaction is different than what you know? Like, you have, it as a Christian, you know, don't cuss. And something happens to you and bleep, and you're like, what the heck? I know not to do that. Why did that come out? Okay, it's because your right side is where your character and your gut reactions come from. Let me just read to you really quickly. Once again, your right side is the fast track. Your left side is the slow track. And so we spend our time trying to develop this, the left side in discipleship, which is logic, and we're doing these practices and disciplines, and they're not bad. Like, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It is part of it. But you got to see that the right side of the brain is your individual identity and the group identity, and your emotional attunement to others, and your assessment surrounding, and your relational attachments, and that is where your character comes from. So this is why, if we can just get you to meet with people, okay, and someone sits, all you have to do is sit down with someone. And you sit down, Jacob, come here. You sit down with someone, can you bring a chair? You are sitting down with them. Have a seat. I'm gonna act like I'm sitting. And I just put my hand on your shoulder. I just didn't want you to have to do this too. This would look awkward. You just put your hand and you just look them in the eyes, okay? Just that is gonna make someone feel loved. And just that, it starts developing their right side of the brain, which is relational attachment. And that right side of the brain where you receive joy. And it starts transforming that person because they start building secure attachment. And you know how dysfunctional families are in 2024. And so what you're doing is you're starting to re-family people. Are you following me? So just the fact that we sit down, which I do sit down with Jacob some, because he is one of the guys I invest in, and just me looking at him and smiling at him and him going, wow, Robert is glad to see me. That starts changing him. If you just sit down with people and put your hand on them and smile at them, you start rewiring them. This is so profound. And this is why the priestly blessing is, may his face shine upon you. Because you get changed not by just having a head knowledge of a verse. That's awesome. And don't worry, I'm going to put plenty of verses, and I study the scripture like crazy. But I'm just wanting to tell you that you're not just one. That's why it's love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind is third. Heart, soul, mind, and strength. Are you tracking with me? Because our Christianity is so just Western, like industrial revolution mindy. But that's not what transforms you. That's why you say things that you know better and you do things that you know better than. Because you haven't been transformed by love. Are you following me? So what I'm pleading with you to do is will you first just sit with people? And you're like, I don't know what to do. Don't, just stare at them. Just stare at them with a smile on your face and you're going to change them. Okay, thank you. You can. You'll be known as the man who put a chair on stage. So here's how your character works. Here's how your character works. I'm going to read you a quote. The right side of your brain tries to be sure that we can joyfully be like our people in every situation we encounter. Character is formed by answering the question, what would my people do now that would reflect our deepest values and maintain all our important relationships? Our loving attachments and the values of our community drive our character. Okay, so number one, you transform people just when you look at them lovingly and joyfully. It's actually rewiring their brain. But the second thing you need to know is that we mirror, humans are made to mirror what we see, right? So that's why you know so many people, they're like, I'll never be my parents, I'll never do, and then they repeat the exact same thing. Why? Because humans mirror. So that's why I'm pleading with you to meet with people because, okay, let me just pause for a second. Johnny Huggins. You guys know Stephanie and I have the high schoolers in our house every Sunday night. That's where the high school group is done. As a 47-year-old, I treat high schoolers like I saw Johnny Huggins do. Johnny Huggins was my high school leader. And he was a grown man with a big fat mustache and balding, handsome guy. And whenever Johnny would come up, he would always do this. Jacob, come back up here. He'd come up to me and he'd go, I'd walk up and he'd go, Robert. He'd always put his hand right here on his, I don't have no idea why he did it. He'd go, Robert, good to see you. He'd look at me and go, man, how you doing? I was thinking about you. What do you think that did to me? To know that this guy who's not my earthly dad was thinking about me. And then the next thing he'd do is he'd always ask me about the activity I was in. So when I first got to know Johnny, I was trying to play golf. And he's like, how's the golf team going? How's that going? Do you know that when I see high schoolers, what I do is I put my hand on them, I look at them in the eyes, I tell them I'm glad to see them. If they haven't been around, I tell them I missed them. And then the first thing I do is I ask them about their activity. Why? Because that's what Johnny Huggins did. And I'm mirroring. You can sit back down. I just mirror what I saw in Johnny Huggins. I mirror his eyes. I mirror his face. I learned how to treat people through Johnny Huggins. So you're like, I don't know what to do. If you'll just be with people, right, and you're just kind to them, and you're a little older in the faith, you're going to change them, even if you have no idea what to do, right? And then the last thing to do, the third one, is you just give them a little training. But you're like, I don't know how to do that. That's why we have like so many books. Back there, you can take my discipleship book. You can take Trisha's stuff. You can take Kendall's stuff. You can take Jeff's. You take Richard Foster's Celebration of Discipline. Go through that. But please don't let that be first. please don't let that be first, because what matters most is them actually connecting with you. If you'll just sit and talk about your life and you're just a slightly more mature, just slightly more mature in the Lord, they're going to be processing their life in the context of you, and they just learn. So all you do is sit and you just listen. They feel valued. They start getting changed. They start receiving secure. They start because. So what happens is they become secure. We become secure when we know that God loves us and people love us. Let me just say that again. The key to security in life is His face shining upon us and other people's face shining upon us. Can I just say that again? You become secure when God's face is shining upon you and other people's face is shining upon you. That's why I was teaching you this exercise last week. I did it again. I'm just trying to do this consistently now. It's confusing in Scripture because it's like you can't see, the Scripture says, well, you can't see God and live. And it's because, you know, when's the last time you actually saw God with your eyes? Can you raise your hand, anyone? Oh, no one. We see Him through our heart, right? We see Him through our heart. So I've been consistently doing this exercise. A lot of you guys have been through inner healing with us, where we go into a past memory where the enemy lied to us, and we ask, where is God? And you either feel Him, or you actually have a vision where you're like, oh, God came in right there, or you hear Him speak, and that is seeing Him with our heart, and so He heals us. But you can also do this through your positive experiences, like I was teaching last week, where I was like, John Mark's my son, what is a golden memory you have where life felt like it should? And then ask God, what was He doing or what was He saying? So I did that. I had that sweet experience with Danny where I hear that he's dying, I grieve, but then I remember this dove hunting experience. And I was just reflecting on that, just cherishing Danny. And then I said, God, where were you? Where were you in that? And I closed my eyes and I just had this image in my mind of God with His head cocked back, just belly laughing. It was so touching to me to just see God. Danny wasn't the only person laughing at me. God was too. But how many of you know when you're really secure, you just love that y'all are all having fun? It's actually okay for people to laugh at you because you're secure in their love. Don't let your insecurity keep you from experiencing great joy on earth. Don't let your insecurity keep, why do people not invest in people? Number one, because of insecurity. Well, I don't have anything to give. Can I just tell you, that's a lie from the pit of hell. Because if the Spirit of God has come on you, you're born again, you have the greatest thing to give. And according to Psalm 139, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. So God has these natural deposits that are in His image, that are in you. But here's the thing. Philemon 1:6 says this, I pray that you'd be active in sharing your faith, or I pray that you'd be active in giving of your faith away so that you would know every good thing you have in Christ. Did you follow me? I know I'm moving fast this morning, but what that means is this, that you will never know how good walking with God is until you give it to other people. Let me share one more verse with you on that. I don't have much time. Let's go into it a little deeper. I think I'm gonna read this to you. I think it's the clearest translation according to the Greek is in the King James Version. I thank my God, making my mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and towards all the saints, and the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Too many thoughts going on in my mind. by that translation. But what's my point? For we have great joy and consolation in your love. Do you know that joy comes from relationship? And Paul is saying, my great joy is walking with you and seeing you grow in maturity. So I'm overwhelmed with love. Guys, if your faith is not does not have joy or it feels a little dry, it's because it's not integrated with others and it's because you're not investing in others. If you've ever had a kid and been a parent, you will find that there's even more joy in your kids than there is in your own life. In a healthy parent, there is more joy and you care more about them and what happens to them than you. So of course it's the same in the kingdom. So if you want joy, find someone to pour into, and as they grow, you have this tremendous joy, and then you also are learning every good thing you have in Jesus. Are you following me? So, and that's spiritual maturity. But what I'm also trying to say is you don't have to be a Jedi. You just have to be able to look at people and smile and make them feel. Remember what Jesus does when he first calls his disciples? It says he called to them those he wanted so that they could be with him. We get so, in our American world, it's so like, do I know what to do? And do I know how to train? And do I have enough scripture? No, it's just like, if you will just make someone feel like you want to be with them, they will be transformed. There is not a person in this room who there's not someone that's more immature. You can be the youngest person in this room, there's someone younger in their faith. You can be the most broken person in this room, there is someone more broken. And if you will take and invest in them, you will have so much relational joy because that's how you were made and you will change their life. And then as you change their life, and it doesn't happen like overnight and they're not all of a sudden the next day gonna be the next Mother Teresa or Billy Graham. That's not the goal anyway. The goal is for them to be them and for them to be secure and for them to feel love. What makes for a deeply joyful, refreshed community where everyone's coming into greater awareness of God's blessing on them? People investing in people. Discipleship. This is what God intended for the church. Church was never supposed to be just about a professional clergy up on stage, just entertaining you, tickling your ears. The church was to be a family where you are investing in someone else and you are refamiling people. And while you do that, you have the joy of joyful, connected. It's called hesed in Hebrew. It means steadfast love and relational joy. And here's what happens. Here's what's been happening in me these past weeks as I've been realizing this. How the details of life go just get a little less important. Because my connection to Father and my connection to people is what's most important. And then what happens? That's you're actually living the Great Commission. I mean, the Great Commandment and the Great Commission, which is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Why don't we stand up?